Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 1, we continue our study in the Gospel of John. And, of course, John presents Jesus as the Son of God. He is the Christ. His purpose, if you remember, that he says that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that you would have eternal life. That's the plan, the purpose of the Gospel of John. We're continuing this morning looking at the first 18 verses, which we call the prologue. It's sometimes called the greatest introduction ever written. John introduces us to Jesus Christ. He calls him the Word. In this prologue, we have already seen that Jesus Christ, the Word, is God. He's the Creator. He's the Life Giver. And He's the Light of men. He came to the world, and as what we've seen already is that as a whole, the world rejected him, but anyone who received him, to them, he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Well, this morning, as we continue, we're seeing what we call the incarnation. This is where the Word became flesh. At a point in time in history, the eternal God, Jesus Christ, became a human being. The Word became flesh. And as we begin, let me just raise some questions for you to think about as we look at this section. First of all, why did Jesus Christ become a person? Why would the eternal God leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth? Second, what does Jesus Christ reveal by his incarnation? As we look at it, we're going to talk about glory, and we're going to talk about his grace, and we're going to talk about his deity, those kind of things. And then the third thing is, how do we respond to the grace and truth found in Jesus Christ? There's so much, even in these few verses. You know, we say it all the time that you could just go just as deep as you wanted to go and just barely cover anything. The truth is there's so much there. We want to put it together and see how it fits together. Now, think about this. Just about a month ago, we celebrated probably one of the best times of the year for all of us, for most people, and that's Christmas. For believers, those who are Christians, Christmas, it means a lot to many different people, but those who have trusted in Christ, it's the focus on the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. The baby born in Bethlehem is indeed the Savior of the world. And so let me raise this question just to think about it for a second. Why was Jesus born? Why did he become a person? Why did the Son of God become a human being? You know, he's 100% God, 100% man. We'll talk more about that later. But why in the world did God leave the glories of heaven to become a person and be on this earth? We realize that the baby born in Bethlehem indeed is God. So why would God become a person? When we look at John 1, 14 through 18 this morning, John writes down and says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John declares that Jesus Christ, who is the Word, actually became a person. But why? Well, as we look at this last section of the prologue, those first 18 verses, we'll kind of put some of this together. We'll deal with some of these questions. There's a lot in these verses. Now, let's begin. Let's think about it for just a second. We've seen in the first few studies sort of the big idea of what's going on in the book. The book, of course, was written so that people would believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why the Gospel of John is so important. And that's why we've still got all those Johns out there. Just grab them, pick them up. The Gospel of John is called living water, but you can pick this up, take it out to people, give it to them. In fact, even on the back, I don't know if you've looked at it, but on the back, the question is, that as you, it says, can you know you have eternal life? And that's a, you say, well, you ever looked at this? Can you know you have eternal life? What does a person say? Give them the Gospel of John. Give them the living waters. Talk to them about Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. It's long. It's 21 chapters. It's going to take us a long time to go through it verse by verse, passage by passage. But there's so much there. And so as we begin, we've seen in these first few studies, those first about 13 verses so far, we've seen that the Gospel of John introduces us to this one called Logos, L-O-G-O-S. That's Jesus Christ. He is the mind of God in a sense, the wisdom of God. He reveals to us God. And we saw already in the first verses what God is like. Jesus Christ, the Word, is God. He's the Creator. He's the Life Giver. He's the Light of men. He's the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the Creator. In verse 3, it says, everything that has ever come into being came into being through Him. He's the Life Giver. If there's life, abundant life, eternal life, spiritual life, all of the lives that we can think about, physical life, all comes through Jesus Christ, and that He's the light of men. Now we saw that then last week in verses 6 through 13, we saw the ministry of the one named John the Baptist. Now that's not the author. The author is John the Apostle. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah. We saw his ministry. He was to point out Jesus Christ. That's his plan, to say there is the Messiah. And we saw that. We also saw the ministry of Jesus. That in verse 10 it said he came into the world and the world missed him. Verse 11 says he came to his own people and his own people missed him. Verse 12 says whoever believes in him Whoever received him, he would give eternal life, and they would become children of God. So we saw that. Now this morning, we're going to look just at verses 14 through 18. I said this in the first service, that there's so much in there that we could cover a verse a week. I mean, we could. That would probably be too slow. But anyway, we could do that, right? Because there's just so much there. But I want to show you, look at verses 14 through 18. Two key things stand out. One is the incarnation, where we see Jesus Christ becoming flesh, becoming a person. The second thing is John's message concerning Jesus Christ. And we'll see what John said about him. As we begin, John wants us to understand that Jesus, the Word, became a person, left the glories of heaven to become a human being. And he's already told us that Jesus came into this world. In verse 9, he says that he was the true light coming into the world. In verse 10, he says he was in the world. So John has already told us that Jesus came into the world. But when he gets to verse 14, he wants to make it very specific that we understand that he just didn't come into the world and like visit for a second. He actually became a human being. We'll talk more about it as we get there. Let me break down the passage for you. This is how we're going to do it. The first verse of verse 14 is the Word became flesh. It talks about Jesus Christ, the incarnation, becoming a human being. Then in verse 15, we see John's message about Jesus. Then in 16, 17, basically in 18, he talks about grace, he talks about glory, and then he talks about God because Christ actually reveals the Father. We see the deity there. So there's a lot of good things that we'll see in this passage. We'll go fairly quickly because there's just so much there. We could stay forever. But let's start with the very first thing, and that is this, that the Word became flesh. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The very first thing that we see is the Word became flesh. Now we realize that the Word is Jesus Christ, that's God. He is, we've already seen, He's the Creator, He's God, He's the life giver, He's the light of men. At a point in time in history, Jesus Christ became a person. Now think about this. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. When you think about it, and we can't comprehend it, that Jesus Christ has always existed. So we start thinking and we go back and back and back. And there's never a time that He didn't exist. So He's always existed. And then at a point in time in history, He left heaven. He's the eternal God, a spirit being God, because God's a spirit. And at a point in time in history, He left the glories of heaven and actually became a person. We'll talk more about that in just a second. It's called the incarnation. But it says, and the Word became flesh. Philippians chapter 2 talks about Him leaving the glories of heaven to become a person. The eternal Son of God actually became a human being. And realize that the Scripture tells us that the Creator of all things became a human being and lived in His creation. We call this the incarnation. It's very unique when you think about it. There's the unity, the union of deity and humanity. Now, that's something that we cannot even comprehend because Jesus Christ is 100% God. He's 100% man. You say, that doesn't add up because that's 200%. No, it doesn't add up. We have to believe it. We have to comprehend this in the sense that this is eternal God and eternal and man all at the same time. Now, this is called the hypostatic union, which is the union of deity and humanity. The reason it's so important to realize that is there are some people who throughout history have taught this. They said that Jesus Christ is God, and when He was on the earth, that wasn't a real person. It just looked like a person. He was like a phantom, really. God just kind of made a shadow of Him, kind of walked around on the earth. That's wrong. Other people say, no. There was a man, and at a point in time, the Holy Spirit came upon Him, like in Jesus, and for a period of time, He was Jesus, God, walking on the earth, and then when He died, that part left and He was just a man. That's wrong as well. Jesus Christ was not a man who sometimes was God and not God who was sort of sometimes man. Jesus Christ is the eternal God who became a human being, the God-man who always exists. In fact, where is Jesus now? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of Father. And if you went to the right hand of the throne of Father, you would see Jesus Christ in a body like yours. When Jesus rose from the grave, He's standing there. Thomas comes up to Him and he says, here, touch my side, touch my hands. Give me something to eat. I want to show you this is a real body. That's why He asked for something to eat. He wasn't hungry. He just wanted to say, I'm showing you this is a real body. Give me something to eat to show you. The Word became flesh. This is the Christmas story. The baby born in Bethlehem is God. In Luke chapter 1, it says, the angel told Mary that the child in you, Mary, is of the Holy Spirit and shall be called the Son of God. It's been said that he descended so that we might ascend. He became poor that we might become rich. He was born that we might be born again. He became a servant that we might become sons. He had no home so that we would have a home in heaven. He was forsaken so we would not be forsaken. He was made sin so that we become righteous. He died so that we might live. He came down so that we could go up. That's what it's all about. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, the second person in God, the Son, became human himself. He was born into the world as an actual man, a real man of particular height, with hair of a particular color, speaking a particular language. The eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became not only a man, but before that a baby. A man by the name of S.W. Gordon said, Jesus is spelling himself out in a language that men can understand. He is God spelling his name out. God became a person. John says, the Word became flesh. Now here's the question. Why? Why would God become a person? And the answer is so simple, that he would die for us. Jesus Christ came into the world so that he could go to the cross and die for us, to take our sins upon himself. As Isaiah 53 says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised and wounded. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore in his body our sins on the cross. He came into this world to be the payment for our sins. 1 John 2:2 says, he's a satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Why would Jesus Christ come into the world? To be your Savior, to die on the cross, to pay for your sins and my sins. See, the bottom line is this. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this room have sinned. The wages of sin is death. We owe God death. We're to be separated from God forever. If something isn't done, we'd be separated forever. But God, in his great love for us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to become a human being so he could die in our place. Think about this. He had to be a man so he could die, because God can't die. And he had to be God so he could pay for all the sins of all people for all time. That's why he is the God-man, the hypostatic union of deity and humanity. Jesus Christ became flesh so that he could die for us. Think of these verses. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. I quoted 1 Peter 2:24 a while ago. He bore in his body our sins. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the fact that he came to taste death for every person. Why would Jesus Christ leave the glories of heaven to become a person? By the way, that's a step down for God, right? The eternal God becoming a human being. He became a human being to die for us. Notice what this says in verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt literally means tabernacled. It means live temporarily. It was a word used for a tent. It says he lived in a tent among us. Now what that means is he looked at his body as the tent. Now the tent or the tabernacle, if you remember back in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the place where God dwelt among his people. The tabernacle of the tent was where they offered the sacrifices and had all the things. Jesus Christ, when he came on this earth, he was saying, I am the temple of God dwelling among people. Listen to this. John chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, verse 19. Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. See, he says, I tabernacled among you. I lived temporarily among you. I dwelt among you as the temple among you. So John says, the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and became a human being. Why? So he could die for us, that he would live among us. Now, as we think about why he came, what his incarnation can show to us, there are really three things. I want you to see it. In his incarnation, we can see his glory. That's verse 14. In his incarnation, we can see his grace. That's verses 16 and 17. In his incarnation, we can see his deity. When I say he shows us the Father, he shows us what God is like. You could say he shows us glory, grace, and God, because he shows us the Father. So as we look at these verses, we're going to see what Jesus revealed to us in his incarnation. Now, before we do that, I want to move down to verse 15, then we're going to go back to verse 14, because in verse 15 we want to see the message, basically the message of John the Baptist. Look at verse 15. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now, John, this is John the Baptist speaking. He was the one, if you remember, the one that was, and I'm going to give you a lot more details next week, because verse 19 starts really talking about his ministry, but if you remember, he was the man that was a Nazarite, which means he never cut his hair. He is probably in his, he's 30, 31 years old. He's never cut his hair. He's out in the wilderness. He is giving a message. People are coming out to him. We'll see it next week. This is what John said. It says, John testified about him and cried out, saying, that's the words of a prophet, because remember, he's a prophet. And his message was that I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What did he say? "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" John says, this is the guy I was talking about. See, when John began his ministry, he would tell them that the Messiah is on the earth, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that the Savior of the world is here. And people were all coming out to him and they were looking at him. They thought he might be the Savior. We're going to see next week that some people said, "Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? Who are you?" But he kept saying, "Oh, I'm pointing out the one who is coming." John then says, "Jesus is the one I've been talking about." Notice, "This is the one of whom I said." This is he. "He who comes after me has a higher rank than I." What does he mean? Well, when he says, "the one who comes after me," he's saying he came after him in time. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. And so he started his ministry at least 6 months before Jesus, maybe longer than that. He's saying he comes after me in time, but notice, he has a higher rank than I. What does that mean? That means that he is greater. See, John is a man and Jesus is God. In fact, Jesus is the God-man and John is just a regular man. So John says, he's better than me because I'm a man and he's God. This is what I've been talking about. "He who comes after me has a higher rank than I." Now watch. "For he existed before me." He's saying that he's always been there. When you think about Jesus Christ, he has always existed from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. He's always existed. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's always existed. You realize that? That when Jesus Christ walked on the earth with Peter and John and James and Andrew and all those guys, and they're hanging around with Jesus, they're hanging around with God, God-man. And that Jesus has always existed. And John says, that's the guy I was telling you about. That's the guy who's coming after me in time, but he's before me because he's the Son of God, and he's always existed. Powerful. John was pointing people to Jesus. Your ministry and my ministry is to point people to Jesus. It's not about a church. It's not about a denomination. It's not about a program. It's not about anything. It is about Jesus Christ himself. We say Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who died and rose again. He's the one you trust in. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. We point people to a person. John was pointing people to Jesus. We do the same. Now let's think about the three things. Remember I said that when we look at Jesus, we're going to see his glory, his grace, and his deity. Let's start with his glory. John verse 14 says, 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." See, when they saw his glory, it was the word "saw" means to look intently. Because when they saw Jesus, they started saying, Who is this man? They saw his glory. Because see, they were there. We're going to see it. Get into chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. We're going to see that they're all at a wedding. And they watched Jesus take these big pots of water. And he just says something, and all of a sudden, the water is wine. They see him walking on the water. They see him in the boat, and the storm is coming, and he says, "Everything be still," and it stops. And they look around, and they go, "Who can do this? Who can do this but God?" They see him say to someone, "Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk." They saw his glory. They saw his glory. We see his glory when we look in the Scripture. We look at the Scripture, and we say, That's unbelievable. Well, I believe it, but it's unbelievable. Look what he did. Right. The word glory there means radiance. It means outshining. Are you ready for this? All throughout the Scripture, the word glory is used of God. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for glory is the word kabod. and it means heavy. Like, that's heavy, man, you know. He's really heavy, you know. That's the glory of God. It's beyond us. We go, wow, that's heavy. Wow. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance and glory and the exact representation of God's nature. Jesus Christ is God. So he said, we saw his glory. Now, there's something you've got to see here because you've got to understand this. Notice what he says. The only as glory of the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, he says the only begotten. That's the Greek word that means monogenes. It means the unique Son. He's the unique Son of God. Now, let me tell you something. Every one of us in this room, when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you become a child of God. The Greek word is weos. It means Son of God. You're all sons of God, but you're not the unique Son of God. He is the monogenes. Notice what it says. He, the only begotten from the Father, that is a Greek word, monogenes, means the unique Son of God. Jesus Christ and the Father have always had the eternal existence as Father and Son. Cannot comprehend it. We believe it. And here he is. He says, we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. The first thing is, we see his glory, the glory of God. Second thing, it's grace. That's grace. Now, he's overflowing with grace and truth. We're going to talk more about grace in another verse, but look what he says at the end of verse 14, full of grace and truth. Now, grace is one of the greatest words in all Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. It means unmerited favor. It means getting what you don't deserve. Let me tell you something. None of you, me, none of us want what we deserve. We don't want the justice of God poured out in our lives. Because what we deserve is never even to take a breath. What we deserve is to be cast, separated from God forever. That's what we deserve. We don't get the justice of God. It was poured out on Christ. We get the grace of God. And notice what he says, full of grace and truth. We'll come back to grace in a second. Let's talk about truth for just a second, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Everything that Jesus has ever said comes true. He cannot lie. Now, I want you to understand that the devil's a liar, and there are false prophets, and there are false gods, and there are false teachers, but Jesus Christ is always the truth. And we have to go to the Scripture, which is truth, and we see Jesus Christ who is truth. Now, you know, today, people reject the truth. It has been said that two-thirds of Americans say that there is no such thing as absolute truth. That means they say, well, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Now, it may be different, and that's your truth. That's fine. I got my truth. You got your truth. Well, somebody's got to have a truth here. You know what I'm saying? And they did a study even in Christians, even people who are in churches, and it's an amazing percentage of Christians who say there is no absolute truth. What they're saying is they don't believe the Bible is the truth. They say, well, it's got truth in it, but it's not all the truth. No, it is all the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. You got the truth. It's Jesus Christ. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory as the only begotten the Father and full of grace and truth. We see grace. Well, let's see more of grace. And look at this. As you move down to verse 16, he's going to talk about, we've seen his glory, we see his grace. Look at verse 16. For of his fullness we've all received. In other words, we've got what he brought. And look what it is. Grace upon grace. See, we see him as the Son of God, and he pours out his grace. Now, grace upon grace is an unusual term in the Greek. The way it's written, it literally says, grace instead of grace. It was be used the idea of you got some grace, but we're going to replace it with grace. And then we're going to replace that with grace. And we're going to pile this grace on that. And we're just going to keep putting grace on top. What God is saying is that in Jesus Christ, there's grace and there's more grace and there's more grace and there's grace. And it just keeps pouring on. Most people don't understand grace. There's a lot of people who say grace. They don't understand it. They put works into it. Grace means grace. Romans 11:6, if his grace is no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. You can't have works with grace. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So don't get disturbed or upset or messed up about when somebody comes up to you and says, well, you got to do good to go to heaven. You do not. You cannot. It's all the grace of God. It's grace upon grace. Notice what he said. For in his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. God's character is grace. Look at this right here. It's grace in every aspect of our lives. It's grace for salvation. It's by grace you're saved through faith. It's grace of the Christian life. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given. God gives us grace for salvation, grace for the Christian life, grace for the future. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what he said to you? He said, here, I'm going to let you be with me forever. If that's not grace, I don't know what it is. How many of us deserve to be with God forever? None of us. He says, you get to live with me. You get to be with me. In fact, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That's the grace of God. And when he comes in the clouds to get us, guess what? To be a twinkle of an eye, you'll be changed. You'll meet him in the air. The grace of God. The grace of God. Notice the contrast between grace and law, because in verse 17, he says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. He shows the contrast. That law, the law system given on Mount Sinai came through Moses. Now you think about Moses. Moses went up on the mountain and he got up there and he was up there for a long time. He came back down with the Ten Commandments. And he came down with them. And by the way, it's like Charlton Heston bringing these down, right? You know? Let me just tell you, they were two round discs that he held. It says he had the tablets in his hand. It didn't say arms, hand. And it had the Ten Commandments written on these. And before he got down the mountain, the people had already broken them. So when he got down the mountain, he threw them down and broke them. God went, told him to go back up. He came up back and made 613 commandments. Mosaic law had 613 commandments. See, the truth is, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ. And the law never could save anyone. See, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. The law is the character of God. The problem with the law is you can't keep it. The law never brought salvation. Old Testament people weren't saved by law. They were saved by faith. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Salvation is always by faith. Old Testament or New Testament, doesn't make any difference. Law never saves anyone because people can't keep the law. Law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law says, try to keep this. Can't do it. Grace says, I've already done it. Here's the gift. How can a person have eternal life? Not by the law. You can't keep it. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It's powerful. We've seen his glory. We've seen his grace. And now the last thing we're going to see, that he's God, that he reveals the Father. Look what it says. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. There's so much in this last verse, we could spend 2 weeks on it. We're just going to spend about a minute on it. Notice what it says. No one has seen God at any time. We're talking about God the Father. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You can't see God because he's a spirit being. You can't see the Holy Spirit because he's a spirit being. You can see Jesus because Jesus is a human being. He became a person. When we get to all eternity, who do you think we're going to see? Jesus. He's got a body. We can go up to him and go, you got a body. That's right. That's right. That's why I became a human being. One of the reasons I became a human being, so you can see God. See? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, there's the only begotten, that's monogenes. The only unique God, he's calling Jesus God, the only unique God who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him. The word bosom means lap. Let me show you something. You remember when how they ate in those days? That they'd have these little tables, little bitty table, and they would lay down on the floor. They would lay down with their feet out this way, the table this way, and they would just reach up and get the food and eat it, and they're laying sideways, and then somebody else would be laying right there, and somebody else would be laying right there, and they usually went in a circle around the little table. That's how they ate. Well, the person who was right beside you was said to be in your bosom, to be in your lap. When it says that Jesus, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God is in the bosom of the Father, it says he's in the lap of the Father. What that means is he's really a good friend. That's what he's saying. That's your good friend. He says the Father and the Son are good friends. They've always existed. always been together. He says, nobody has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, that's Jesus, who is the really good friend of the Father, he has explained him. That word explain means to show, to reveal. It's the same word as if a teacher, it's used of a teacher saying, okay, look, I want to show you these three things. You explain something, that's what the word means. It says, Jesus explains God. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ is God. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's God. He is explaining God to us. If you said, I want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus. He's God. We have seen the glory, the grace, and the deity of Jesus Christ through the incarnation. His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen his grace, grace for salvation, grace for Christian life, grace for future. We've seen that he is God, that he has revealed the Father. Nobody's seen God, but the only begotten Son, the only begotten God, Jesus Christ, has made him known. Wow. So what do we see? John says this. We've seen that Jesus Christ is the Word and that he became a person and lived among people. That John the Baptist's job was to point him out. And John said, he's greater than I am because he's God. And in this, we've seen that in Jesus Christ's incarnation, we see his glory, his grace, and his deity. So let me give you some applications as this. First of all, let's understand why Jesus Christ became a person. Why did he become a person? A, so he could die for us on the cross to take our sins. That's why he became a person, so he could die for us. 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust to bring us to God. He came as the substitute. He came as the sacrifice. We owe God death. We don't want the mercy. We don't want the justice of God. Jesus Christ says, pour out your justice on me. I will take it. You can pour out your grace on them. Grace upon grace. Spurgeon said this, God with us. In our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us or us with him in his resurrection, his ascension, his triumph, and his second coming. That's who he is. There's a man by the name of Irenaeus. He lived in the really right at the end of the first century, end of the second century. And he said this, the word of God, Jesus Christ, on account of his great love for mankind, became what we are in order to make us what he himself is. Jesus Christ came to save us. John 3:17, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Aren't you glad he came to save you? Aren't you glad he came to die on the cross, pay for sin, rise again? Aren't you glad that it's by grace you're saved through faith? It's not your works, your goodness, your righteousness. Aren't you glad that every one of us in this room can have eternal life as a gift simply by faith, not based on what we do or keep on doing or trying to be faithful? It's all given to us as a gift by faith. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've come this morning and you thought, well, you get to God maybe by trying to live a good life, or maybe I don't even know how to get to God, you can have eternal life and be with Jesus Christ and God forever when you put your faith in Christ. He died on the cross for you. He paid for your sins. He became your substitute. And when you believe in him as Savior, he gives you eternal life. And you can do that right where you're sitting. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, we're going to go out these doors and we're going on that campus and in these neighborhoods and in this town, and we go with the good news message of salvation. Remember, why did Jesus Christ come? To be the Savior. And so you can take these living waters and share in your faith and be ready to tell people that salvation is in a person. We talked about this before. It's not in a program. It's not in a denomination. It's simply in a person, Jesus Christ. The second reason that Jesus Christ became a person was to show us his glory, his grace, and of course his deity, show us the Father. His glory is the unique Son of God, his grace for salvation, Christian life, and future, and his deity, that when you see Jesus, you see God. Wow. He's grace and truth. Look to Jesus Christ as the one. May we proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior in this community, realizing that he came to die for us and he came to show us his glory, his grace, and his deity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord. The Bible is so full, Lord. It's just so much there. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that He became a human being, that He left the glories of heaven at exactly the right time, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that came and He came to die for us, to take our sin, to be buried and rise again, to offer the gift of eternal life. Thank You, Lord, that He came to be our Savior. Thank You, Lord. We know that in Him we see His glory as the unique Son of God. We see His grace, not only salvation, Christian life, future. We see His deity, because if we see Him, we see You, because He explained deity. Thank You, Lord. Lord, may we continue to be faithful to go into this community and make known the great truth of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You that at a point in time in history, Jesus became a person so He could die for us, pay for our sins, rise again, give us life simply by faith. Thank You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.